Amen. Isn't that great to see? Listen, that ought to really excite you, and it excites me, and I'm so thrilled. I love Karsten's testimony today, and I love the way he said it. He said, "I finally put my ear to his heart." That's a good word for us. That's where we belong. And so listen, the format's a little different today because I'm going to be baptizing again at the end. Karsten's life group came in to see him get baptized, so they're heading to life group this morning at 11. We just had a great service at 9:30. We're going to dive into God's Word, and then at the end, I'm going to baptize a few of the men from Iron Works and one sweet little girl that has been waiting to get baptized, and so we're excited about that today as well. And I just want to go ahead and give you a heads up. You may have walked in the door today not thinking about finding the Lord in baptism, but you have known for a long time that that's what you need to do. And today we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. So just go ahead and begin praying and begin listening to the Lord and see what God has for you. But right now I want you to take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to dive into the text today. And I hope you've been working on our memory passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, have you been working on your memory passage? How many of you are afraid to lie in church? I hope every hand would go up. We don't want to do that. Listen, I know it's challenging and time is so stressed for all of us, but it is so important for us to hide God's Word in our heart. It's so important for God to work through His Word in us and shape our hearts and our consciences for His purposes day in and day out so that out there in the world, when we're being battered by the things of the world, we have an anchor and a strength that we find in Him and in His truth. And so I want to encourage you, just don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. We've got little cards in the back. I carry one around all the time. We've given it out in Iron Works on Wednesday night. And I know this is a longer passage, but listen, if you only get two of the verses, it's more than you had when you started the month, okay? And you'll be amazed that sometime in your life, those verses that you have memorized, God will bring back to your mind just when you need them. And I pray it'll happen for you. But I want to do the first few verses, verse 3, 4, and 5 today, and say these out loud. And so you help me with this. Let's say it together. If you want to look at the sidewall, we'll have them on the screen behind me. But let's say it together. This is written by the Apostle Peter, though. This is God's word to us. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Man, what a good word. I hope that's encouraging to you, and we're going to be encouraged by the text today. It's one of those texts that really gets our attention because I think the people that Jesus interacts with are where we live every day. Those places where it's not always easy to have faith. I mean, when life is smooth and everything's working out, and it seems like that you're riding on easy street, it's easy to talk about your faith. It's easy to talk about your Christian life. But when times become tough or challenging, when circumstances change, when the future is uncertain, there are a lot of times in life where it's just not easy to have faith and to live by faith. And we're going to see that played out before our eyes as we look at Mark chapter 9 and the story that unfolds before us. And all we're going to do today really is just take it one episode at a time through this story and hopefully learn some invaluable lessons about how to live a life of faith day in and day out. So let's pray together as we dive into God's Word. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for our time together in Your Word. I pray for every person here. I don't know the needs that they have. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I know this, they need You. And I pray today that if they're here and don't know You yet as their Savior, I pray that their heart will not become hard and their ears dull of hearing or listening to what You have to say to them. I pray they'll be sensitive to Your voice today. They will listen to Your call to their lives. And I pray today they'll give their lives to You as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray for those that are believers today. I pray that You would work in them, that You would show Your great love to them and encourage their hearts with Your love and grace and Lord, I pray that today they'll find the goodness of your grace and the power of your presence, all they need for everything in this life. So, Father, as we read your word, speak to us with boldness, and may our hearts be forever encouraged, and may we live a life of obedience for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, all through Jesus' life and ministry, he dealt with this issue of faith. I think it's appropriate for us because, as I just said, so many of us struggle with faith. In fact, most people do, I think. There are times when we speak rather confidently, and then there are other times when we struggle. And I wouldn't say we don't believe that God is able or that God can do something. We struggle to believe that God's going to see us through and that God's going to carry us through. It's interesting, this morning we'll sing a song and it talks about, I will not be shaken, I will not be shaken. But the truth is, oftentimes we're shaken by the circumstances in life. Sometimes they're unexpected. We never dreamed we'd find ourselves in the circumstances we're in. Sometimes we see it coming and we're well aware and so prepared, and we think that when we get there, we'll be strong and faithful and put our trust in the Lord. In the middle of that, we find ourselves with sleepless nights, anxiety-ridden days. We eat too much or eat too little. We just can't think about anything but our problem, the thing that's staring us in the face. And so it's interesting when Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's transfigured before Peter, James, and John with Elijah and Moses, walks down the mountain, 9,200 feet, and gets to the bottom. He encounters a situation that's ongoing in which we see him addressing this issue of to believe or not to believe when it's not easy to have faith. And so I want you to look down with him. In fact, let me just say this before I dive into it. There are a lot of times in Scripture that it's revealed that in Jesus' ministry on the earth, he dealt with this issue. For example, just take Mark, jump back to chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, you remember when the paralytic was lowered down in front of Jesus, when they tore the roof off and lowered him down in front of Jesus? And Jesus says, in fact, it says in chapter 2, verse 5, that when he saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. You just jump two chapters to chapter 4, and Jesus calms the storm, and he looks at the disciples in the middle of that, and he says, you still have no faith? And he's dealing with the same issue, this issue of faith with the disciples. Mark chapter 5, remember the crowds are pushing in, and someone touches him, and he said, who touched me? And the disciples says, what do you mean, who touched you? There's crowds everywhere, people everywhere. And remember the lady, she had been bleeding for 12 years, and she said, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed. And Jesus said, it says in that passage in chapter 5, verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You might remember a little bit later in chapter 5 when Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house when his daughter had died, and he says down in verse 36, do not fear, only believe. And remember when he was at his hometown, Nazareth, and he struggled there. In fact, it says in chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, we kind of understand that when he's talking about crowds and people and just normal people every day, but when you're talking about the disciples, Jesus had the same problem. In Mark chapter 8, just the chapter before this, right after Jesus had fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish, and then 4,000, and basket loaves were taken up afterwards, and they saw that mighty miracle. They're with Jesus, and Jesus is listening to them discuss and talk about their lack of bread. And he said to them, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Now, you got to think about it. He just took 5 loaves and fed 5,000, okay? He just took a few loaves and fed 4,000. And probably it was more like 25,000 people on that first occasion. And they're like, oh man, we didn't bring any bread. Why are you discussing you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? What's he talking about? You have so little faith. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, hey, Lord, if it's you, can I come on the water with you? Remember that? And then while he walked on the water, he saw the waves, and what happened? He began to sink. And in verse 31 of chapter 14 of Matthew, it says, Jesus reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then in Luke's gospel, just this whole encouragement, in the middle of our greatest stresses and pressures, to have faith, Jesus said this, But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? I'm just saying all of that to say, listen, the context of this story, and this is the mindset we need to go into it with. Jesus is about to do a mighty miracle, but it was more than the miracle that was going on for this boy and his dad. This was a classroom that Jesus was teaching his disciples a lesson in faith. So let's just read it. We'll walk through it together. First, we see the encounter. It says, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And so Jesus come down the mountain. Here's Peter, James, and John with him. Crowds are discussing. A lot of people gathered at the bottom. Obviously, they're having a debate. They see Jesus, the miracle worker, the one who fed thousands, and they run to him. And he asks them down in verse 16, what are you arguing with them about? And someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Now, first thing we need to note is he did not bring the boy to the disciples. He brought the boy to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. So the next best option was the disciples. Remember, the disciples before had been sent out by Jesus, and they had gone out and they had actually had authority to heal. Now, just a few months later, they're in this situation. This boy is brought to them, and they were not able to cast it out. And it's just interesting what Jesus says in response to them. In fact, they were really struggling to understand what was going on. In verse 19, he makes it clear. He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Jesus looked at that whole situation and everything that was unfolding, and what he saw was a lack of faith. I mean, a total lack of faith. Now, I think the key to understanding what was going on in the people's minds and even in the lives of the disciples is revealed in the boy's father when he says, I brought him to the disciples and they were not able. It's a great insight into what's necessary for you and I to live every day a life of faith. And by the way, you say, well, how important is that? Anything without faith is sin. That's what the scripture says. Anything without faith is sin. And so here's what we learn. Genuine faith lives and breathes absolute humility, knowing God is its only hope. Man, that's so true, isn't it? Now, I'll tell you why all of that came together for me. Several months ago, I was behind a car, and on the tag it said, I am able. Now, I don't really know the person that had that car, and I don't really know all that was behind them putting that on their tag, I am able. I don't know if it was an independent statement that they just made to themselves and, listen, you bring it on. I'll tackle anything. I don't know if they think they're that strong or bold, but my suspicion is they got that from church. They got that from church when somebody says, you are able, you can do it. We're convincing ourselves we can handle anything in this life, and independently, we have the strength of character and fortitude of our own hearts to handle the things that we face in this life. And so I am able, and so we just make this claim, I am able. And I guess, my guess is, if I were to talk to that person, then they would relate this back to church and say, I learned that at church, and because of who God is, I am able. And then this passage came to bear as I was studying this week, and they were not able. What it reminds me of is this. Sometimes our faith is misappropriated. We have more faith in our own ability than we do in God's. That's a lack of faith, not genuine faith. What we need to understand is, listen, if we are going to have genuine faith in God, it lives and breathes day in and day out. Absolute humility. I am not able. But God is able. God is always able. And so here's what I want you to get. One, faith and humility are inseparable. You won't have one without the other. If you don't wake up every morning knowing in your heart that you are totally dependent on God for the very breath you take, and going to bed at night, trusting God to keep you safe and to see you through the night, you won't live in absolute faith in Christ. Second, faith and humility are to be renewed every moment, every day. In fact, I like this statement by C.S. Lewis in his work, Letters to Malcolm. Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done. That's so true, isn't it? So true. So, there's the statement. Now look down in verse 20. It says, they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy. It fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire, into water, and to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, a couple of things that we need to note here. You say, when I read that story, it kind of sounds like the boy had epilepsy. He may have had epilepsy. But this part of the story reminds us there was something more going on here than just a physical problem. It says, when the spirit saw Jesus, it threw him on the ground. This was demonic, a spiritual issue, an attack on this child that's been going on since he was a young child. And when it saw Jesus, it reacted. But maybe the most powerful thing in this is seeing the compassion that Jesus had for this father. He saw what happened to the boy, and he looked at the dad. He could have easily just ended it right there. But he said, how long has this been going on? I think one thing we see in the middle of this, and in some of our greatest struggles and stresses in the day, you need to understand that you should never doubt the love and compassion of God and what, how great that love is for you. He loves you. And he loved this man. He loved this boy. Had great compassion for them. But then you read this statement. When the man confesses, I believe, help my unbelief. Man, how many of us live right there, don't we? If we were to take a poll today, you believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you believe in... Just about everybody in here would say, man, I believe in Jesus. And then the rains come and the winds blow and they beat against our house and we're like the man. I believe and I help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I think there's great insight here about our faith at this point. And I think this is one thing we just never ought to forget, and that is though our faith is imperfect, God is still all-powerful. God doesn't expect us to be perfect in our faith. He knows us too well. That would be unrealistic expectations. He knows you and I struggle. That's why he talks about things like, now don't worry about anything, but in prayer. You petition God, Philippians 4. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, he addressed the cares of this world and said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day is enough trouble of its own. He knows you and I. Man, we have such a struggle with it, don't we? I believe, help my unbelief. I trust in you, but boy, I'm having a tough time. And so I just want you to know, don't expect your faith is going to be perfect. Just keep directing it to Jesus and be honest with him. Do you notice that Jesus does not rebuke him when he said that? I mean, think about what's at stake here. Think about what's at stake. This boy is on the ground. The spirit's been tormenting him. He had brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And he doesn't look back at him just with some grand optimism and say, I believe. With an honest heart, he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. God takes that imperfect. By the way, let's just jump to another text real quick. Remember when Jesus said, if you had the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you remember that? You can say this mountain. Listen, Jesus did not teach them that so they could change the landscape of the planet. He does not want us going around saying, okay, you need to move. Okay? He did not say that because he thought our faith needed to be so huge. A mustard seed was the smallest of the farming seeds. He's saying, just with a small amount of faith, you trust me. And you watch what God will do. And so here's what we need to know. Though our faith is still imperfect, God is still all-powerful. And then we see the power down in verse 25. When Jesus saw that, a crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And so let's get the scene. This conversation's going on with this dad. Here's his son. Here's what just happened before him. The crowd sees that. They're like, oh my goodness, what's about to happen? They all start running to the scene to see what's going to happen. And when Jesus speaks to the spirit, in verse 26 it says, after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. And they might have been running to the scene at that moment, but when this child started screaming out, this demon screaming out, falls on the ground and looks dead, it stopped them in their tracks. He just died. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. It doesn't say a lot about what was happening after that. I don't think there was a lot of conversations, do you? In fact, it doesn't even say that the crowd kept following Jesus. They were stunned by what they saw. Now, there's a point here that we need to not slide by. And the point is this. The disciples were not able, but Jesus was able. It reminds us that it is God who makes faith powerful. We don't have faith in faith. You know what that is? That's independent, arrogant faith. My faith is stronger than yours. Brag about our faith. Arrogant about our faith. That's not humility. That's still, in a very strange way, spiritually saying, I am able. Only God is able. And the reason faith in God is so powerful is because God is powerful, the object of our faith. In fact, Spurgeon said this way, by faith all things become possible to us, yet the power is not in the faith, but in the God upon whom faith relies. He is the one who makes our faith powerful. And then the last thing that happens is the connection. This is the classroom. Down in verse 28 says, when he entered the house, in other words, Jesus, after this experience, went to a house. We don't know where. Went to a house. The disciples went with him. And the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, another text, it says he said prayer and fasting. So they're asking, what happened? Before, we were able to cast these out, and we had power. Now we don't. Why could we not cast it out? Because this only comes out through prayer. Now, why did he say that? I'll tell you why I think he said that. Because prayer is the avenue that faith, or the street that faith lives on. In fact, I like the way John MacArthur, I think his mom just left, and he's upset. Hopefully he's not crying because the sermon's not too long. But listen, this is critical. I love the way MacArthur put this. Prayer is the highway that faith takes into the power of God. See, there was one distinguishing difference in this scene. When the boy and his father came, Jesus was not present. When the disciples tried to cast it out, Jesus was not present. Jesus had just told them earlier that he was going to die and be resurrected. He would not be with them. They were having to learn what it was like when he's not physically present with them and what they were to do. And he was telling them, this only comes by prayer. The power is not in you. The power is in God. Faith lives on the street called prayer. And so what the challenge is we need to pray. If we want to increase our faith in God, then pray. Spend more time talking to God. Watch God work. Trust him. You may not always understand where his hands are leading. You may not always understand how his works are providing. But at the end of the day, when you talk to him, spend time in his word, know his heart. Again, when you have your ear to God's heart, you will know, even though you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. And that comes through prayer. Now, when you think about it, listen to what H.B. Charles said. This is a very strong statement, but I think it's really true. He says, the things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. And the things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own. So, think about it in your life. What are you trusting God to handle? And what are you trusting you can handle on your own? We need to pray, don't we? We need to seek God's face. Have God work in our hearts for the glory of his name. Now, let me wrap up this way. There's an old hymn that we used to sing. In fact, my first church that I pastored in Picayune, Mississippi, we had two little teenagers that played the piano. They knew about three songs apiece. So one would play one Sunday, and we would sing those three songs. One would play the next Sunday, we'd sing those three songs. We did that for 2.5 years. And one of the songs was Trust and Obey. You remember it? Trust and Obey. Say it with me. For there's to be in Jesus, but to... Exactly. So this whole message has been trust him. Have faith in him. Even when it's not easy.